We're turning this morning to Romans chapter 4 in our hymn book, our Bible. I'm looking at the last hymn. I've just noticed, Joanne, I gave you the wrong number. It's 540 at the end. And that's why I said hymn book there. But we're turning to Romans chapter 4 for our Bible reading. Romans chapter 4. And I want to take a text from the latter part of the chapter, but I cannot find anywhere halfway through to break in without doing an injustice to the whole passage. So I think we'll read from verse 1 of the chapter. Chapter 4 of Paul's letter to the Romans. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Let us bow together and seek the Lord in prayer. Father, blessed who is now the reading of Thy holy word. We claim that blessing that is promised to him that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy of this book. And we ask, Lord, that Thou will give us faith. Faith that understands the word of God, faith that receives it, and faith that obeys it. We pray, Lord, that Thou will grant us grace, that this day we might hear the voice of our God, and that Thy word will be a means of grace to us and a blessing to every waiting heart. Be with us now, shut us in with Thyself, and may we know the enabling grace and power of the Spirit of God. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Paul's reference to Abraham in this fourth chapter has a twofold purpose. It was Paul's intention to, first of all, to show that Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. Prior to this point in the letter, Paul has been expounding how we are saved, expounding the nature of the gospel. And in the gospel, God has provided salvation. God has provided that perfect righteousness that enables him to accept a sinner and enables a sinner to stand in the presence of God and be accepted by him in peace. And the way in which that sinner receives that salvation is not by the works of the law, not by his own effort to keep the law, not by his own endeavors to live a good life and a holy life. It is by faith alone, by simply trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, by resting on what Christ has done, on His life, His death, and His resurrection. That is the way of salvation. And the Apostle Paul now in chapter 4 brings in this reference to Abraham in order to illustrate that this way of salvation is the way that always has been in the history of God's dealings with fallen man. He brings Abraham from the past, from the pages of the Old Testament, and he sets him up now before New Testament believers, and he says, look at Abraham. How was Abraham saved? How was he made righteous? How was he brought into that favorable standing before God? It was by faith, not by his works, not by his efforts to keep the law. It was by faith. And so Paul is simply establishing the fact that the gospel is an undivided gospel through every generation of time. The men and women of the Old Testament era, they were saved in exactly the same way that you or I can be saved, by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is bringing in this illustration of Abraham. Now, I know this is a believers' meeting this morning. And I know that in the course of homiletics, that it's not really the proper thing for a preacher to make an appeal in his introduction. But if there is somebody here this morning that's not saved, you're not a Christian, you do not have peace with God, your sins are not forgiven, then I'm glad today that I've got a message that holds forth to you the hope of salvation. Your sin can be forgiven. You can be made at peace with God. You can be delivered from the guilt of your sin and made righteous in God's sight by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get saved. That's how any man gets saved, whether in the Old Testament era or in the New Testament era. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. And I would urge you today, I would encourage you, I would exhort you, I would appeal to you. If you're not saved, then put your faith in Christ today. Trust Him. Rest upon what He has done, and you shall be saved. That's the promise of the gospel. But Paul not only had the purpose of showing in the illustration of Abraham that the gospel is one and the same in all ages, Paul also introduced Abraham in this part of his letter to set before us the characteristic of true faith, the pattern of true faith. If we are justified by faith alone, then we must be clear what that faith is. We should be able to discern it. We should be able to recognize it. We should be able to identify it. Just think about this. How important faith is. A man is delivered from the guilt of his sin by faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot have any greater issue. You cannot have any more important subject than the salvation of a soul. And if that salvation is by faith, then surely we must give all diligence to recognize and be able to identify what faith is, what true faith is. And so to help us in this respect, the Apostle Paul draws this illustration from the life of Abraham. God has held up Abraham as an illustration, as a pattern. For this reason, he's called the father of the faithful, the father of them which believe, of them that believe, in verse 11. When Abraham is described as the father of the faithful, it does not mean that there were no believers before him. You've only got to read Hebrews chapter 11 to find that out. And before Abraham, you read of Abel, and by faith Enoch, and by faith Noah. There were believers before Abraham. But the reason why he is called the father of the faithful is because God has held up the faith of Abraham as the pattern of the faith of all who from that point onwards will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham's faith is the pattern of the faith of all true believers. And so this morning I want us to consider what Paul says regarding the faith of Abraham. And if you look there at verse 19 through to verse 21, you will find the pattern of Abraham's faith, the description of it, the characteristic of it. In the first place, I want you to notice that the apostle highlights the persuasion of Abraham's faith. Look at verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was all able also to perform. This faith was a persuasion in the heart of Abraham. It is this word that summarizes what faith is. What is faith? Faith is a persuasion. It is the condition of being convinced as to the truth and the veracity of something. In this case, it is the promise of God. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Here was a persuasion in the heart of Abraham. This word persuade is translated a number of times in the New Testament. And it's translated, for instance, with the word trust. It's also translated to believe or to have confidence. That's what faith is. Faith is a persuasion. The convincing of the mind and the heart of the truth and the veracity of something. In this case, the promise of God. Now you'll notice that Abraham's persuasion rested in the following things. He was persuaded that God had spoken. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. He believed that God had spoken. He was persuaded that God had spoken. And that the word that he was resting upon was not the word of man, but the word of the God of heaven. God had spoken. True faith can never be divorced from the word of God. It is a persuasion that the Almighty has spoken. Faith will never doubt the Word of God. It will never doubt the fact that God has spoken to man. God has spoken. And this Word, this Bible that we hold today is the Word of God. Faith comes to the Bible and it has the persuasion that this book is God's book. God has spoken. Furthermore, Abraham was persuaded that God had spoken to him personally. You see, the example that is given refers to the promise that God gave to Abraham that he would have natural offspring. According to the word that was spoken, so shall thy seed be. God had spoken, yes, but God had spoken to Abraham. God had spoken to him personally. He had given him the promise that he was going to have a son. His name would be called Isaac. And in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, that was not only a promise in reference to Isaac, the natural seed of Abraham. It had a far wider meaning, a far wider application. It was a promise that referred to the future coming of the Savior, who would come through the line of Abraham, through Isaac, and through Jacob, and then through Judah. And Abraham believed that God had spoken to him personally. And in that word that God spoke to him was the promise of a coming Savior. One who would come to deliver him from his sin. One who would come to take away the guilt of sin and to reconcile sinners unto a holy God. Abraham was persuaded, even though that would not take place for hundreds of years. Abraham believed that God had spoken to him and God had promised to him a Savior, and he believed. He believed, he rested on that promise. Faith believes that God has spoken and that God has spoken to us. That God has spoken to me personally. Ah, but you say, I don't have a personal revelation or a direct communication from God as Abraham did. No, that is not the case. But remember this, that though the Lord does not speak directly and personally to us by name, yet he speaks to us by way of character and by way of condition. For instance, take that great promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no personalizing there in that text. Your name is not in it, my name is not in it, but it describes a character and a class of individuals. It describes those who recognize their fallen condition, who recognize that they're lost and undone before a holy God. They recognize that God has sent the Savior, and if they call upon Him, then they will be saved. So whilst my name is not actually in that text, God has spoken to me in it. For I'm in that character, in that category. I'm in that class of character, a poor lost sinner that needs a Savior. God has spoken to me in that verse, though my name is not there. You see, faith believes that God has spoken. We can apply it in the Christian life. And in the work of the gospel, remember that promise in Psalm 126, he that goeth forth weep and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. My name is not there. Your name is not there. But if you and I will go forth with the seed of the gospel as individuals and as a church, then that's a promise that belongs to each one of us. God has spoken to us in that promise that if we go with the gospel seed, and though many a time our heart may be broken, many a time tears may be shed over the willful resistance of sinners, over their stubbornness and their obstinacy to receive the gospel, though it may break our heart, yet the promise is We shall come again rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Faith comes with a persuasion that God has spoken and that He has spoken personally. He has spoken to me in His Word. That's true faith. That's the faith of Abraham. But you'll notice that in this persuasion, he was fully convinced that God was able to do what He had said, and God would do what He had said. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. There's no doubt there. If God has said it, He'll do it. God is able. Whatever He has said, He will do. Then He is able to do it. Faith takes Him at His word and believes that God is able. What a persuasion this is. This faith that is held forth in the life of Abraham. Faith that is persuaded God has spoken. And God has spoken to me. And what He has said, He is able and He will accomplish. But then I want you to notice secondly here that the Apostle Paul not only identifies the persuasion of his faith, but also the perseverance of his faith. Look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He staggered not. Abraham's faith in God's promise to him was characterized by noble perseverance. He did not stagger. He just kept on believing. And that indicates perseverance. He kept on believing in spite of delay. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 12, you'll find that occasion when God gave Abraham the promise of the seed, the promise that a son would be born, and then in future generations the Savior would come, incarnate in the flesh. God gave that promise to Abraham when he was 75 years of age. Genesis chapter 12, and there in the verse 4, the Lord says there in verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's the promise of the gospel. But when did God give it to him? Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran, 75 years of age. But when did Isaac come along? The first part of the fulfillment of that promise was in Isaac. Before the Savior could come, Isaac had to be born. The line had to be perpetuated. But when did Isaac come? Turn over there to chapter 21 of Genesis. And the verse 5. The first five verses record the birth of Isaac. And it's interesting when you read those verses, just how many times reference is made to the Lord's word. Look, verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. Oh yes, God will do as He has said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Faith believes God has spoken, and God has spoken to me personally. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. 75 when God gave him the promise. But you see, the promise was not fulfilled immediately. 25 years passed. There was a period of delay. But all through those years, year after year, remember, Abraham's getting older. Sarah's getting older. God has said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. This is what I'm going to do. And year after year passes, and Abraham has the promise of God. He staggered not at the promise of God. Even though there was a time of delay, even though that promise was not fulfilled immediately, faith, you see, perseveres. It lays hold of what God has said, and it says God will do as He has promised, no matter how many years pass. Oh, what an application we could give to this. The Lord Jesus has said, I'm coming back. One day the trumpet will sound. The heavens will be rolled back like a scroll. He gave that promise 2,000 years ago. Is the promise null and void? Has the passing of time eroded the promise? Not a bit of it. Faith lays hold and says, it shall be done. No matter how long the time may be, no matter how long the delay might seem, He will fulfill His promise. He's coming back. And that day will come, and that trumpet will be sounded, and Jesus Christ shall appear in all His glory. You see, faith perseveres in spite of delay. And if God has given to you a promise on an individual basis in your life, and that promise has not yet been fulfilled, believer, lay hold of it and persevere. Because faith perseveres in spite of delay. But Abraham kept on believing in spite of natural difficulties. If you look at chapter 18 of Genesis, we're told in Romans that he considered not his own body now dead, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. What a difficulty. You're going to have a child by natural generation. But Abraham is old and Sarah is past the age of childbearing. Genesis 18 and verse 9. We read there of that time when the Lord, they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. What a difficulty. The promise is you're going to have a child, but they're past the years of childbearing. The Bible tells us he staggered not. He staggered not. Because those obstacles that seem to be insurmountable, those difficulties that stand in the way of God's promise, faith looks at them and says, it shall be done. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees, and looks to that alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. You know, I believe God never calls us in a path that can be walked by our own natural resources or by our own natural ability. Everything that God calls His people to do is above and beyond their natural ability or their resources. Because that is the test of faith. That's the test of faith. Think of George Mueller when he started out to look after those orphan children in Bristol. Started out with just a handful bringing them in. And then the number multiplied. And so many hundreds and thousands passed through. Mueller had nothing. He didn't have anything to supply their need with. But he had faith in a God who had promised that He would supply all His need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God will never call us to do anything that we can do by our own ability or by our own natural resources. He will always call us to a path that requires divine intervention and the help of God. That's what the Lord was doing with Abraham. Here's this situation. It seemed, humanly speaking, it seemed impossible. Abraham and Sarah beyond the age of childbearing. It ceased to be. The deadness of her womb. And yet God said there's going to come life where death now reigns. You see, we've got to take that in the Christian life. We've got to take that principle in the work of the gospel. God says to the church, I want you to go to that area. And how many will rise up with their unbelief and they'll say, ah, but that place is too wicked. And those people, they have been so long in darkness. You know, it's really beyond our ability and it's beyond our resources. You're absolutely right, it is. But if God has said to go to that place and to go to that people, no matter how dead it may be, no matter how dark it may be, God will bring life out of death. That's the promise. And God tests the faith of His people. He was testing the faith of Abraham. Testing the faith. And Abraham kept on believing in spite of natural difficulties and his own inability. How many a person has been called to the mission field? And as they've sat down and contemplated what that will mean, they have said, I am not able. I am not able. But God is able. And what He has promised, He will do. You see, faith perseveres in spite of natural difficulties. But faith, you know, also perseveres in spite of doubt and discouragement. Look again at Genesis 18. And when the Lord said on that occasion that He would visit Sarah, verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Here was doubt and discouragement. She didn't believe it was possible. You remember how earlier she had prevailed on Abraham to take Hagar as a surrogate mother. And the issue that was produced was Ishmael. You see, Abraham had to face discouragement. Had to face the discouragement of doubt and unbelief from those who were round about him. Yet he persevered. He believed. He staggered not. You remember the story of William Carey, burdened to go and reach the unreached in India. And he tells his concern and his burden to his superiors. And they tell him to sit down. If God plans to do the heathen, He'll do it without you. It was unbelief. But faith lays hold of God. And it keeps on believing in spite of delay, in spite of difficulty, and in spite of the discouragements. This is the faith that is set forth in the life of Abraham. But then notice finally the progression of his faith. And this, I believe, is very interesting. If you look there at verse 20 of the text in Romans, we're told that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, the sense or the meaning of this phrase, was strong in faith, is very, very significant. It literally means to be made strong. That's the sense here. To be made strong, to be strengthened in faith. And it gives us the idea of a progression. Abraham's faith progressed in strength. It puts a very interesting light upon the faith of Abraham. Abraham did not begin with the same degree of faith which he later attained to. But as time progressed, so did his faith. And as he went on with God, his faith grew, and as he experienced trials and even failure, the result was the increasing or the strengthening of his faith. Now, it would be very possible for you and I to look at what we have already considered in this passage and to become discouraged in ourselves. When we look at Abraham and we see the persuasion of his faith and we see the perseverance of his faith, it would be very easy if we were just to end the message here for us to go out discouraged and say, my faith is not like the faith of Abraham. How many times I have doubted. How many times my faith has been weak. How many times I have staggered. But I believe this is very important for us to see. Because Abraham was made strong in faith. He didn't start out that way. He didn't start out with that degree of faith which he later obtained and attained to. Oh yes, there were times when Abraham did doubt. If you turn to Genesis chapter 15, there you will discover that in relation to this promise of a son, Abraham was naturally inquirious as to how it was going to come about. And in chapter 15, verse 3 of Genesis 15, Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And what he means there is that because he didn't have any natural offspring, therefore the heir that would follow would be one of his servants. And he was reasoning it out here in his mind that perhaps this promise would be fulfilled through adoption, through an adopted heir. Now there's a genuine desire here to find out God's way of fulfillment. But you see, Abraham's thinking is not in entire agreement with the mind of God, because that was not God's way. You see, the Lord says to him in verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. You see, there's an inquiring here that's not according to the mind of God. And he's trying to work it out in his own mind, how it's going to develop, how it's going to take place. And he comes up with this idea of adoption. And God says, no. No, Abraham, that's not the way the promise will be fulfilled. You will have your own natural son. But then in chapter 16, we find that at the suggestion of Sarah, Abraham took Hagar, her maid, Sarah's maid. And he went in unto her, and a child was born. And they named him Ishmael, and they thought that they would now try surrogacy. And that they would raise the seed this way. But it was a failure. This was weakness on the part of their thinking. They were trying to manufacture the fulfillment. Then if you look at chapter 17 of Genesis and verse 15. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Abraham's laughing in his heart. Before Sarah laughed in the tent door in the next chapter, Abraham had already laughed the same laugh of doubt. And that tells me that there were elements of weakness in Abraham. Abraham's faith was not at that degree, that strong level, that degree of strength which it afterwards amounted to. There was a progression here. And the Lord had to deal with Abraham, and he had to deal with his reasoning, and he had to deal with his unbelief, and he had to deal with his moments of doubt and his weakness. And this he did by bringing him step by step to the Word of God. Look at chapter 21. And the verse 1 through to 7. I've already highlighted just how many times it refers to what God has said. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. When you take all those references to the Word of God, what it's teaching you is this, that the Lord had to take Abraham with all the dross that was in him, with all the weakness that was in him, and he had to mold him. He had to refine him. He had to purge those things from his heart and from his life until he came to that place, having been made strong in faith, that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, and believed that what God had said he would do, he was able to perform. You see the outcome of the progress, or the process, in Hebrews chapter 11, much later on, once Isaac was born. Remember the Lord said to Abraham, I want you to go and take Isaac and offer him upon one of the mountains that I will show thee. And Abraham knew what that meant. He knew that it would be putting Isaac to death. And I'm sure it went through Abraham's mind, but this will mean that the coming Savior, that line will be cut off. But at that time, Abraham didn't give in to his reasoning, and he didn't sink in doubt or in unbelief. Abraham just went and did as God had said. Hebrews 11 verse 17 tells us, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Here you see the outcome of the process. All those times before when he thinks maybe God will do this by adoption, or maybe we've got to use a surrogate mother. And even when he laughed, God was dealing with him. God was purging his heart. God was removing the dross. And now, many years after, Isaac is a young man, perhaps in his 20s, and God says, I want you to put Isaac to death. And Abraham, he doesn't question, he doesn't doubt, he doesn't reason. He just gathers his things together early in the morning, and he sets out with Isaac. He climbs the mount, and he lays Isaac on the altar, and he's ready to lift the knife. He has already slain Isaac in his own heart, but he has done so believing that God would raise him from the dead and thus perpetuate the line. For remember, Isaac was not yet married and did not have any children, and therefore the line of the coming Messiah was threatened at that point by the death of Isaac. But Abraham believed. He was made strong. And when he came to that time of greater testing and greater trial, his faith prevailed. His faith triumphed. I believe we should take encouragement from Abraham. He is the father of the faithful, the pattern of true faith. And when we look at Abraham, we find in him the way that God progresses his work of grace and faith in our hearts and in our lives. We do not begin the Christian life with perfect faith, or faith that is at the height of strength. We do not begin the Christian life in that way. We may have weak faith. We may have little faith. And along the way, we may have questions and uncertainties as to what God has said. There may be even times when we give place to carnal reasoning. And we may even laugh in our heart, afraid to let anybody else see. But like Abraham, we may even have that laugh in our heart. But God takes us in His grace and His mercy. And He deals with us gently. He deals with us in His grace. And He purges away the draw, the weak elements. And He perfects our faith. And He strengthens that faith. And do you notice what the end of that outcome is? It is the glory of God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was made strong in faith. And the outcome? Glory to God. Yes, the Lord brings us through this process. He progresses us in faith. That the outcome will be His own glory, the exaltation of His own name. The persuasion of His faith, the perseverance of His faith, the progression of His faith. Let us take the illustration of Abraham and let us pray, Lord, increase our faith. Strengthen our faith that it may bring glory to Your great and Your holy name. God has given to this congregation, as He has given to all our congregations, the task of standing for Him, holding forth the gospel, and going into the world to preach that gospel to every creature. How will we do it? How will it be accomplished? How will we overcome the many obstacles, the many foes that stand in our way? We'll overcome by faith. Faith in what God has said. Let us pray over our faith. Let us guard our faith. And let us go forth resting on what God has said. For He will do as He has promised. Lord, we thank Thee for the illustration of Abraham. And we pray today that Thou wilt help each and every believer in this meeting. That, Lord, our faith might be made strong, that it might be strengthened day by day. Lord, we can identify with those times when Abraham had a momentary lapse, when he began to lean upon his own understanding. And when he even laughed with doubt in his heart, Lord, we can identify with those times. But we pray today, Lord, help our faith, increase our faith, and grant, Lord, that we might grow in faith and in that trusting upon the Word of God. Bless us today. And if there be a soul in this meeting that's yet without Christ, we pray that Thy Spirit will deal in grace and mercy, and that He will bring conviction of sin and give grace to that soul to flee to Christ and to rest by faith in Him alone. Be with us now as we separate today. Take us, Lord, each to our homes in safety, and may the presence and the blessing of God be the abiding portion of all Thy redeemed people now. And until the Savior comes, we ask these things in His name and for His sake. Amen.